Let me lead us in a word of prayer.
God, our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have to be together as your people. We thank you for the hour that is set aside to study and learn more about your word, your character. And Father, we pray that we will be strengthened through this study and in all the classes that are going on here. We know, Father, that there are those whom we love who are struggling with sicknesses and cannot be here, Father. And we pray that you will strengthen them and bring them back to a full portion of health. It's in your Son's name we can pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we started a couple of weeks ago in chapter 12. And what we noticed in chapter 12 in Genesis is there's a transition there from history into a deep connection of faith between Abraham's character as he is responding to the promises of God. And we saw some of that through the characters in 1 through 11, but it's a more predominant focus starting in chapter 12 concerning faith. And of course, as we read about in Abraham's life, as it's recorded for us in the New Testament, he was justified by faith. So we're going to review with some of those questions that we put out there. On chapters 12 through 14, we did, you know, quite a few questions. We're not going to look at all of those, but we are going to start in question number one is, what command did God give Abram when he first appeared to him in chapter 12 and verse 1? And then what can we learn from the simplicity of this command? I'm sorry? Go from this country. Yeah. Nothing extremely grand, nor really difficult, but go. So what can we learn from this? Act. Yeah, so God's law, what God has for us, it requires action. It requires doing something.
He doesn't always tell us his purpose.
Well, that's a good point, Bill. And so, in asking him to leave his homeland, there was no purpose outlined. It was just obey. But sometimes this makes it more difficult to obey and follow. Greg?
Faith.
Faith. Yeah, because we don't know the end. We don't know the purpose. Therefore, we have to respond in faith. Our actions are motivated by faith. Trust. Perfect. Yeah. We've got to have simple trust. You know, and a lot of this is what we start teaching our children at young ages. And it's interesting how it can take us, you know, all the way through our life, right? In just the fact of being real simple with understanding what God's asked us to do and just simply obeying. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Let's drop down to question number four. We reference a few passages there. So chapter 12 and verse 7, 8, 13 and verse 4, and also 13 and verse 18. What do we learn about Abram from these passages?
He built altars.
He feared
God.
He feared God.
He worshiped God.
He worshiped God. He seems compelled to worship and build these altars. It's almost at every turn he's building an altar. I think we could ask the question, what would building an altar look like in our lives today?
Setting aside time.
Yeah, so the altar, yeah, in the building of the altar, there would have been a reminder of who God was. Who all could have seen the altar? Anybody that passed by. And so his response to God, who God was, and this strong desire for worship, it wasn't just in the corner of his house, but he built an altar. And I believe that probably secondary. Foremost would be this fear and respect he has for God. But secondary is he wants others to see also that he fears and respects God. So I think in our lives, as we're setting aside time for worship, setting aside time to be right with God, we also are focused on making sure we have a good influence on those around us. And they also see our desire from our lives and what we do, our desire to worship God.
Would you also say that worshiping carries with it the idea of recognizing who God is, recognizing He is the one we depend on for everything?
Exactly, yeah. So, yeah, there's certainly a recognition of who God is. You cannot properly worship Him, you know, unless you recognize who He is. You think about John 4, as she starts to figure out, there, the woman at the well, as she starts to figure out who He is, her first question concerns worship. It's, oh, I found Him. And then she asks, where will we worship you? Yes, Nancy. Yeah, it seemed as though that had become an imprinted part of his character, of this concept of, I will worship. I will worship He who is worthy. Great. This is just an interesting question, not necessarily. Question number 5, you know, why did God send a plague on Pharaoh?
He took Abram's wife.
Yeah, so he was in the midst of taking Abram's wife. So was he preventing Pharaoh from sinning there? Kind of the trap that Abram had put Pharaoh in. He had caused this man of the world to, or he would have caused this man of the world to stumble and fail. Abram's lack of faith, which this same action will be recorded again for us in chapter 20. Abram brought the plagues upon them. I realize it was God, but Abram did that through his lack of faith in God.
He's also saving Sarah too.
Excellent. So he's saving her, probably in many ways helping the marriage of Abram and Sarah. They had made that decision, had she been brought into the house, there would have been lasting issues there. Right. Right. As weak as Abram was in that moment, the sovereignty of God came to the forefront and made things right. So number 7. Number 7 says, what does Abram's rescue of Lot reveal about his wealth and character? Say that again.
Lots of wealth can support a small army.
Right, yeah, so evidently he had a large amount of wealth because he could support an army, very effective army. Yeah, had it cost him even more materially than it did, Abram would have been willing to pay that. Yes, this rescue mission was not out of wealth. He proves that when he's offered gifts for his rescue, but he declines those. He stands up for what's right, corrects oppression, as Isaiah commends the people of Israel to do in chapter 1, is correct oppression. Seek justice, correct oppression. Could we notice here that he was well thought of by those outside of him, outside of the camp? He's well thought of in the beginning to have that number of people that would go and help him in the rescue, but also, obviously, as he comes back, he's well thought of. So his wealth that he had, who was it to serve? God. And so I find that interesting, that this would probably be the proper attitude towards the material blessings that we have, is to make sure that what we have is for others, those oppressed, You know, those who are in need of mercy, as has been mentioned, but also for others, and because we understand that it came from God, and we know that that was kind of his mindset, again, in the rejection of that which the king of Sodom would have granted him. All right, and so let's go to question number two on questions 15 through 17. We'll do question number one as well. What does the birth of Ishmael reveal about the weakness of Abraham and Sarah's faith? And then how might we be guilty of this same weakness? What was their weakness in that moment? Their faith definitely was not as strong as it should have been. So they lacked patience. They lacked patience. Yep. They had doubt. Because it had taken so long, we're starting to doubt. Daryl, were you about to say something? Yeah, and I think that should give us strength in knowing that the Lord will bring us through these weaknesses, doubts, and questions that we have. Yeah, yeah. Yes?
And also shows us that God does things in His time and not ours.
Oh, definitely. Yeah, yeah. The Lord would deliver on this promise. They didn't have to force this, but they did. And it had lasting problems. It caused conflict. Question number two. It caused conflict between Hagar and Sarai, and it served as the descendants of Ishmael would go on to be perpetual enemies, right? I mean, this is just starting a conflict. And it all started because of a lack of faith, right? Very good point. Very good point. Abram kind of shirking his responsibilities there as a leader in the home. So we've got two comments here. Yes.
Yeah, I was just thinking on the same line as what Sue said. I wonder if Abram would have thought about using somebody else to take Sarah's place if Sarah had brought it up.
Right. It doesn't seem as though he would have. The way the Holy Spirit reveals it to us in that passage, it doesn't seem so. Leon. Yeah, I think that gives us perspective to his doubt and why he would doubt. But I still think we can stand firmly and say that the Lord doesn't want to give us his promises outside of what is righteous. And God's law would have been cleaving to your wife. And he definitely stepped out of that. And so I do understand that the way culture may have influenced him, but stepping outside of your marriage is still, it's not ordained by God. I'm still not convinced that God was pro-polygamy. Right. And so for Abram, yes, we're seeing there how he was influenced by the world, certainly, and influenced by culture. And that probably goes to more of what we can learn here, because what does culture teach us about speeding up the process of gratification and speeding up the process of having what we want? Society tells us have it now, especially as it pertains to sexual purity. You don't have to wait. You don't have to stay within the confines of normal male and female. You know, if you so desire to change your sex. Yes, all of that can influence us and make it understandable as to why we may have doubts. But I think that we need to understand that righteousness is the way in which God is going to bring about his promises. And so, yes, there's some understanding there of how culture would have influenced him. But nonetheless, be patient. Mark and I talked about that after class last week. He brought up that point. And I do find it interesting, but nonetheless, I don't know that God ever said polygamy was appropriate. And so for them to try to do it their own ways. And then I think we also see that God didn't approve, because there was turmoil, intense turmoil that came out of this. In the home, it was very, very chaotic between Sarah and Hagar. And then it even continues through the generations. And it goes back to the fact that they stepped outside of what was right. All right. So as we continue on. Yeah. Yes.
About the definition of patience. How many years has it been up to this point?
Yeah, and I think the Holy Spirit, I hope we've made that point, you know, enough times. I think every time his age is listed for us, it's to help us better understand how much patience is required and how much patience he's needing, because the years continue. He was 87 here, isn't that right? 87 when Ishmael's born. And then we have to wait until he's 99. And then Isaac, as we get into Isaac, Isaac was asked really to have the same amount of patience. Yeah. Isaac had... had to deal with that as well. All right, great. I'm glad we used the questions as a way to get through the review here. So now we'll be in chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and blameless. So coming off of the question we just answered and how we had the conversations there, why is it that God now uses this phrase to acknowledge who he is? I am God Almighty. I realize a lot of time has passed, right? 13 years, if I've got that right. If he was 87, now he's 99. Why does he say, I'm God Almighty? I'm about to make something happen. You the created, you tried. You know, you tried to make this happen. Now God Almighty is on the scene. And trying to increase the trust and increase and better and strengthen the faith they would have. I'm God Almighty. And so he lets him know that deity is on the scene and can accomplish what he has promised to accomplish. Verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Again, we've noticed this in all the promises and all that God is asking people to do. The Lord is always doing the majority of the work. The Lord is always doing the heavy lifting. All Abram was asked to do is what? In the beginning, 12 and verse 1, go. Just go. And trust. And as we're looking at here, also what we find is, what he's saying is, Abram, you've tried to do too much. You've tried to do the work. But the covenant was between you and I will uphold my side of the covenant. The Lord is doing the heavy lifting. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face and said, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. He's still challenging Abraham. Because in revealing this covenant to Abraham, he's fast-forwarding to the end. And you have to think that if you're receiving this, you're saying, God, I still don't have a son. You're saying I have a multitude of nations in the end, but there's no son. And so he continues on to say, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, verse 6, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. A womb that had been barren shall now be fruitful. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring and throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What he's saying is, this is not only a covenant between you and I, Abram. This is a covenant that will be between a people, and it will be an everlasting covenant. And so he's asking Abram to see beyond what's in front of him and to look to that which is promised in the future. Wow, that is the exact same ask that God has for us. Quit looking just in front of your nose. Look beyond that to what I have in store for you in the everlasting life that I've promised you. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So we're going to see that Abram follows through with this. So he institutes circumcision even before the birth of Isaac. This is a portion of the everlasting covenant. That's why in the New Testament, as we read Paul's writings and him helping us understanding baptism further and understanding what it does for the believer, he relates it to circumcision, that it's now a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision of the heart that's taking place. And he walks us through that journey of faith that would lead to obedience and being put into the body of Christ. And so it continues to be an everlasting covenant in the fact that his people will be separated. They will be marked by a form of separation, as in separating themselves from the world. And likened to that, now baptism separates us by washing away the sins that are there, calling on the promises that God has put before us, raised to walk in newness of life, and as we all know, adding us to the church. All right, verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And so even there in the face of God, Abram is trying to understand how this happens. It wasn't that Sarah hadn't had children recently. It was that Sarah had never had children. She is referred to earlier as what? What is her condition concerning pregnancy? Barren. She's barren, okay? Now it's going to be even more firmly established. What does it say concerning her age? She's beyond the age to bear children. So she was barren, and that, of course, is the case in some women. And so she was indeed barren. Furthermore, had she not been barren, what's going on now? She's too old. And so, you know, we don't have to get into the biological process that takes place to where, you know, you're past the age of childbearing, but that's where she is. And so this, in many ways, is an immaculate conception. It takes God Almighty working to make sure that this conception takes place. I think if for the Jews, that would make the birth of the Christ to be that much more believable. That yet again. Now granted, she was not a virgin, but the likelihood of her conception was almost as unlikely had the Lord not intervened and had the Lord not followed through on His promises. And so what's going to happen through the birth of Isaac is proof that God will deliver. God will deliver on His promises. And the child of promise would not come from the slave. The child of promise would come through the matrimony relationship between Abraham and Sarah. And we, too, are not children of the slave, right? But children of the free, as Paul would express to us. And he tells us there's this conflict that goes on between the child of the slave and the child of the free. And no longer be children of the slave, but children of the free. And that's what we have, is that this covenant is going to be granted not through the slave girl, but through Sarah. Verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God said to him. We don't have to elaborate too much on that, but I will say that was a busy day. And that was a painful day. I presume somebody had to be 100 yards away to keep from hearing the scream. That's every male was circumcised. Holy Spirit reveals unto us that day. And then verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So, Abraham follows through on the covenant, and follows through on his part of the covenant. As God promises, I will deliver on my part, this is your part of the covenant, and that is circumcision. Yes?
I think it's significant that Abraham didn't wait until next week.
It's a great point, Bill. Yeah, he didn't wait until next week. He didn't wait until he could build up the courage. He just went ahead and did it. Good point. He obeyed. He's getting with the program. And all of his household are folded into the covenant. Well, notice here, this would have been an opportunity for all in his household to be obedient to the covenant that was put before. To be obedient to God, Ishmael would have had that opportunity. He's been brought in. He's been set apart, right? That's what circumcision does. This shall be a what? A sign of the covenant. And so all of those in the household had an opportunity to be a part of that covenant, to be blessed by God through righteousness, through faith, if they so choose. And we understand through history that that was not the choice that all those in the household made. But nonetheless, Abram said, in many ways, the same language we hear from Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If it takes circumcising all day, then that's what it's going to take.
So in this, and all the men that was bought by Abraham,
right,
they were not Jewish, right?
That's right.
Okay, so
then that goes to Paul's argument with Peter about because we got to make them do what Jews do. I mean, to me, that brings that to my mind.
Yeah, good point. So, yeah. So these of the household would not have been Jewish. And so this would be the first acts of the law, right, that Abram actually follows, that being circumcision. Circumcision would be a part of the Mosaic covenant, Mosaic law. And so he follows that. And yes, those in his household would not have been of his lineage, certainly would not have been Jews. And yes, that becomes the argument of the New Testament, which is these promises that we have, the everlasting promise came before the law of Moses. And every time I try to teach you something, and every time I try to talk to you, you go back to Moses and the law of Moses, where, yes, Jesus, but also Paul, makes the argument that the everlasting covenant was made before the Mosaic law. Yes. So chapter 18, and the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three says of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took the calf, tender and good, and he gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And so he shows a great deal of kindness and hospitality to these sojourners. Who do we know that he ends up entertaining, so to speak, or showing hospitality to here? Isn't he commended for these actions in Hebrews? Commended for these very actions, this very act of hospitality.
Some entertain angels unaware.
I have a quick question.
Yes. Yeah, so coming before the law of Moses,
yeah,
for sure.
And then in Matthew 17 through 20, Jesus said, think not that I've come to abolish the law.
Great point. But to do what? Didn't come to abolish the law, but to what?
Fulfill.
Good point. So that is it. It's not that the law was abolished, but it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And how was it fulfilled in Christ Jesus? I think we have to go back to the very covenant that we're dealing with here unto Abraham speaks of who? It speaks of Christ. And so that which was imperfect in the law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And then, I mean, obviously that'd be a longer study, but to quickly give us one example of what the fulfillment would have been, of course, the sacrifice that he gave. No longer the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of the lamb. And so therefore, it's not an abolishment, but it's a fulfilling of the fact that sacrifice and blood leads to purification. And no longer is there a need for a continual sacrifice. Why? Because of the everlasting sacrifice. So yes, good point in the fact that it's not an abolishment, but it's that the law of Moses and then the pre-covenant or the pre-law of Moses words that God spoke, they were all pointing to Christ Jesus. So all things could be complete and filled in Christ. Yes. All of those rites pointed towards that and nailed it to the cross. And we could comment further on that and just think of that that was now the Godhead working in that fulfillment right there. Excellent question. All right. So as we go through here, we see that he is entertaining, even as the reference would give us in Hebrews, entertaining angels. But he's showing hospitality. Had this been my house and I had went in and told Shannon, hey, we've got three guests out there, you need to get busy cooking and make sure we entertain them, there's a chance that doesn't go over real well, right? So Abram nonetheless said, even though it's going to take a little bit of work, we're going to make sure that we show hospitality. And he got right to it. And so a great act yet again of the faith of Abraham, the heart of Abraham. Verse 9, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? What was in chapter 17, when Isaac's birth was promised, what was Abraham's reaction? Was it not also that he laughed? It's just strange to think. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Shall have a son. It's as good as completed, because the Lord will see to it. Verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. I think she was afraid. She didn't want the judgment of her laughing to be taking the child away. I mean, there's a part of her that's believing this could happen, but then, of course, a part probably rightfully doubts. And so she says, no, I didn't laugh. Do not take the child away. If there is a chance of this child, do not take it away. She was not right in that, not admitting to the laughter. But you can just see her working through this. Again, as Daryl commented on Abraham's faith, you can see she too is human. She's struggling to come to grips with this. Verse 16, then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Here we see the Lord greatly involved in the dealings of man at this time. We see that he has found righteousness and hospitality in the house of Abram, but also knows down the way in Sodom that is not the case. There's an outcry against the people of Sodom. You see some mercy wanting to be extended. Yes, you see some judgment that is needed on these people, but also you see some mercy that the Lord is wanting to extend. He's wanting to extend that because the family of Abraham is there in Sodom. Verse 22, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said in verse 26, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. He'll spare the whole place for 50. The Lord knowing, of course, 50 would not be found. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he spoke to him and said, suppose 45 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I apologize. for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it. If I find 30, this is not a righteous place. Not even 30 can be found. Verse 31, he said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again. But this once, suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. What gets proven to Abraham here is the unrighteousness of Sodom. God already knew the unrighteousness, but Abram now understands it too through his begging that the city not be destroyed. What we find here is an interesting contrast of that which is recorded for us at the end of chapter 18 versus what is recorded for us at the end of chapter 17. We see a home of righteousness and a home that is obedient to the covenant, and what becomes really a city because of how many were circumcised that day that were obedient unto righteousness. And then you see, on the other hand, right, those who are unrighteous. You see, on one hand, the house of Abram, which would be blessed, and then you see the other, which would be destroyed. And it is that the Lord wants us to see through the telling of the history of the people of faith that there's a contrast and there's a difference. There's a difference. There's a people of faith, and there are those who deserve judgment. Through all this, you do not see a God who is chomping at the bit to destroy. You do not see a God here who is eager to bring about judgment. You see a God who is patient, loving, and acting with kindness and long-suffering. He was willing to spare for 50, and then we walk it through all the way to 10, he's willing to spare. They deserve the judgment. But still the patience of the Lord was with them. And then you see Lot, who receives mercy. Throughout this, yes, throughout this study of Genesis, we are seeing, yes, the history of the fathers of our faith. But we're learning more and more about the true character of God. That's what Genesis reveals for us, is who God really is. And even here, as it relates to this city that is filthy and riddled with sin, we see a heart of mercy from God the Father. Yes, Bill.
I think Abraham thought Abraham was also showing some compassion here too. He has kid folks there, yes. But he doesn't say, good, wipe them away. That's the Lord's decision. It's not his judgment. But I think he's showing the compassion.
Yeah, so that's a great point, the compassion of Abraham that's here. A, it mimics God, right? And you see God also compassion, but you see that. I think we can also learn from Abraham, which is probably why you're making that comment, is, what did you say? He's allowing God to judge and inflict the judgment. A lot of times when we see the sin and the wickedness in the world, we want to be the ones who bring about the punishment. We want to be the ones to rectify the situation. That wasn't Abram. Abram wasn't glad that people were punished. He was merciful in his heart as well. So I think we can learn from that. Excellent point. All right, so we're going to hand out questions for the last minute of class because we'll be starting in chapter 19 next week.